people like Bill Cosby, people like John Kerry. But does their lives actually live up to that expectation of being a father of the year? There's a lot of people that have been really good fathers to their families, to their children, as a husband, and they have lived up to those expectations, and nobody knows their names on this earth except their own families. But we have this great anomaly of what a father is and what role models are at. Most people today, our children are have as role models, is who's the next American Idol? Who's the next Miss America? Look at the role models they have. Who won on Lost? Those are the ones they're looking for as their idols, when the parents, their mother and their father, should be the ones that should be the role models for them. We've seen that most of these people that have been nominated and won Father of the Year in the past were married and divorced several times, and as well has had problems with their families, and yet they get this nice award. People like John Edwards, who was a senator who ran for president, received the Father of the Year award in 2007. 8 months before another child of his was born, which he disavowed was even his. Well, now the truth is out. It was his. When the rest of the world is looking at these TV personalities, musical stars, and otherworldly famous persons, they should not have to look further than their own parents. As we celebrate Father's Day, we must ask who is being honored. Would you or your father make Father of the Year? And what type of role models are we setting for our children as parents? Many of the role models that our children are looking up to today are not living up to that expectation. The happiest day of my life was when my daughter was born, my first child. I love both my other boys here, but when she was born, that was the first time. And I was the happiest person on earth when she was born. I was actually in the delivery room that day. And you talk about something that sort of went haywire. Everything went haywire that day. She came out faster than expected. She came out the wrong way. She came out breech. And then they called everybody in the room to see, because nobody else in the room has ever seen a breech-born baby. And guess what? Here's my wife laying naked with my child. I'm ready to go up and fight everybody coming in. Hey, can we have some privacy here? And then the doctor sitting there getting ready to catch her almost drops her. Oh, matter of fact, my wife did yell. Of course, my wife almost broke my arm because I was being smart, being nice and compassionate, holding her arm when she was born, and I never knew she had that much strength. But anyhow, when she was born, she was so little. She was premature. She was really small. Really, really small. I think she was only 2 weeks early, not that much premature, but she was really small. But the thing that was noticed is she was so small and so helpless. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't walk. She couldn't talk. Oh, she could cry. She didn't let you know when things were wrong. And she was so delicate that I was even for a while scared to hold her. Got the directions how to hold the child, put the head up and everything. Finally, started holding her. What a joy that was. I was the proudest dad in the world that day. And a lot of dads are the day their child is born. But later on, many of them begin to neglect their duties. New parents, being a proud dad. And I tell you what, I still am for all my children. I'm sitting there actually getting over that fear of holding her. Then, as she started to grow up, her running to my arms, wanting to be picked up, completely different. Matter of fact, my daughter Angela did not like to walk. She loved to be carried. She loved that personal touch. Put those hands up, flashing her hands up, like, pick me up, pick me up. And I think almost all babies do that and kids do that when they're younger. There's nothing like that feeling. When my two boys were born, my fears were a little different. I didn't have those same fears. I wasn't afraid of picking them up. I wasn't afraid of even being in the delivery room anymore. One thing did happen, which I didn't want happen, is one didn't make it to the hospital, and I delivered them on the way. Anthony. But you know what? I can sit there and say, I'm proud that I delivered my own child. Raising children is not something done by just providing for them or following a how to raise a kid's book. But it has to do with relationship. Each one of our children are different. None of them are exactly the same. You can be the same parents, have three different children, and all three of them have different, distinct personalities from another. And you can tell that in my family. I got one son here that's very quiet, Christopher, and he's more to himself. I got another son, Anthony, who's outspoken, talk to anybody, and there's nobody that has not been his friend. And my daughter, Angela, who's in the military, she's completely different. She's a mixture of Anthony and can be a little moody at times. But they all have different personalities. And they didn't pick up all their personalities from their parents, but as parents, we try to guide them into the right direction. And that's what's most important, is that each child is different, so you got to raise them different. Some have more patience than others. That's my son, Christopher. Some, like my daughter, doesn't have any patience at all. So you have to temper it, and you got to teach them in different ways. But the Bible does tell us that as parents, that foolishness is bound in the child, as well as many adults. But correction, which is not pleasant at the time, needs to be done for a reason. And it's to direct your child in the best possible direction. This is where the love and trust is needed between both parent and child. And that is established through a relationship, not just by the rules. The rules are important, but the reason for the rules are more important. You may have As a matter of fact, if you got your bulletins today, this is interesting. We have a picture here for those that are listening via the web or other means. It has a picture of number one dad. I didn't pick this. Pastor put it on the bulletin day. And it's just perfect timing, because you may have seen these coffee mugs, T-shirts, or bumper stickers on cars which says number one dad or world's greatest dad. Now, I know myself and most dads would not buy that shirt or that ring that says number one dad as well. We wouldn't buy that shirt to sit there and say that. That we would be more modest than that. But our children bought us those little trinkets there. And we wear it for them. Because why do we wear it? Not because we're saying, look, I'm the best dad in the world. No, it's because we believe our kids and we love our kids. They gave us something special. And it's important to us because they think that. So we wear it with pride. Not because of the message, but because of who gave it to us. This Father's Day, we're going to look back at what a father is and what a father is not. And Mother's Day's already passed, and A lot of the Mother's Day messages can actually be put into this as well, because I believe it should take both parents to raise a child. I myself was raised by my mom growing up. My dad was and mom were divorced, and I didn't have a father role. My mother was my father figure to look up to. She raised me and my sister, as well as my other two brothers and sisters. My physical father had, by law, had to pay child support and alimony, which was not enough to be able to pay the bills. So my mom took on work on herself. We never went without clothes. We never went without food, even though some of it was macaroni and cheese and Armor hot dogs, what we call broke food. But you know what? She provided for us. And what I did this morning is what I do every year. I called my mom up and I said, Happy Father's Day. She was my role model all my life. She did the best she could. She knew that there was not a male role there. So what she did is she tried her best to fulfill that role, and not being just the mother, but she took the parts that she learned from her own father when growing up, and she raised us just as a family unit by herself. Yes, my dad may have been my physical father, but he wasn't there. My mother was. And there's a lot of families like that today. Today is a day that we set aside to honor all fathers in this country. What type of men are we honoring? Let's take a look at the history of Father's Day. Father's Day began when Miss John B. Dodd of Washington first proposed the idea of Father's Day in 1909. Miss Dodd wanted a special day to honor her father, William Smart. William Smart was a Civil War veteran, was widowed when his wife died in childbirth with their sixth child. Mr. Smart was left to raise the newborn and the other five children all by himself on a rural farm in eastern Washington State. It was after Miss Dodd became an adult that she realized the strength and selflessness her father had shown in raising his children as a single parent. The first Father's Day was observed on June 19, 1910 in Spokane, Washington, where she was at. At the same time, it caught on. Various towns across America began to celebrate a Father's Day. They didn't have a specific date. In 1924, President Calvin Coolidge supported the idea of a National Father's Day. Finally, in 1966, President Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday of June to be Father's Day. Father's Day has become a day to not only honor fathers, but it was to honor all the male figures that impact the lives of others if they're not even their biological father. Today, there are many outside things, sources attacking the family. The family unit is completely being destroyed. Having a mother and father in a family together is a rarity in a lot of places. But God has made it where this was a unit that was supposed to be the stronghold of the church. You even see the role models of the church, the way God organized how it was supposed to be. The elders and the deacons were supposed to always be married. Why? Because they would have that family, the experience to be able to help others. How can you sit there and counsel somebody about children if they don't have children of their own? And how can you counsel somebody on a good relationship of a good marriage when somebody's having marital problems if they're not married themselves? It doesn't work. God intended us to be a family, husband, wife, and children, with all having responsibilities to each other. When we look at the mother, we see that she has a role to nurture and to train up her children. In Proverbs 31:27-28, talking about the mother, says, "She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. I mean, she's busy. She's working. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also and praiseth her. As this being Father's Day, I still praise my wife for what she's done and the work that she's done, and all mothers. But this isn't Mother's Day. The children have a role too. In the fifth commandment, in Exodus 20:12, it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Too many times, the freedoms we so much thirst for in America are to change to a desire of independence at adolescence. As children, most of us may have said this when we were children, or maybe you as a child, if you're listening to this message, may say the same thing. It's my life. I can do what I want. My parents don't know anything. They're old fogies. They don't understand me or my problems that I face. I'll be happier when I'm out and on my own and free from my parents' rules, standards, and regulations. My parents are to blame for my problems and unhappiness. They owe me. When I finally got my independence, I went into the military, went out on my own. I thought some of those same things. My mom just didn't understand me. I mean, she was one of my closest friends when growing up, but there were some things that there was that generation gap of age that I thought she didn't understand. Turn down that music, she used to yell at me. Turn down that TV, which my wife still yells at me to do sometimes. But at the same time, I find myself repeating everything my mom said. What happened? She was wiser than I thought. Foolishness is bound in the child. I was foolish. I wasn't thinking of responsibility. I was thinking of myself. But now I see that my mom was right all along. Children should be echoing what their parents have been teaching them rather than rebelling against them. One thing I find out is I've said something to my children years ago, and I hear them quoting it right back to me at times. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's like, oh, you're right. Keeps me on my toes. But there's a reason for that. It's because they listen to what we say and they do and what we do. The father's role, well, let's go. The title of the father is one of honor. And a matter of fact, many people want that same title. A lot of people like that title, father. But many of them do not like the responsibility of being a father. They go together. Matter of fact, there's religious leaders that want that same title. Jesus discussed this in Matthew 23:1-9. And here he says, and you know, the world is always wanting titles. What's your title? What do you do? Well, this is nothing new. This was even before Jesus. And it says in Matthew 23:1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat," which is the place of judgment. "Oh, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say not and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on one man's shoulder, but they themselves will not move one of their fingers. But all their works is to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of garments. And they love the uppermost rooms of the feasts and the chief seats of the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace and to be called rabbi, rabbi, or teacher. But be you not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you are all brethren." We're all brethren. We're all on equal ground. "And call no man your father on the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven." Now, he's not talking about your earthly father. You notice this is the religious leaders he's talking about who want to have control over God's people. They want to be lords over God's heritage. That's why there are religions that actually want the disciples to call them Father. But the Bible, Jesus himself, says not to do so. He says to do after what they tell you to do, but don't do after their works. The Father's role is defined as not only one that provides for his household, but one who would be a role model for their children's future. The father and mother are intended to be one flesh, but with so many single parents, where does this leave the role of the father today? In Proverbs 13:1, it says, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And then in Proverbs 1:7-9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My sons, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of your mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and a chains about your neck. And then in 1 John chapter 2, 12-15, I write unto you little children. Now you notice that John himself is calling them little children because he's so begot them, but he's not asking them to call him father. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, which also comes into to the word son as well, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. And ye that which overcome the wicked one, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The best thing that a father can do is have a relationship with God. How can he be a role model if he does not know God himself? Then give that same instruction to his children as he receives it from the Lord. God has entrusted us with the care of these children. Children are a gift from God. They're a gift from the Lord. And he's entrusted us to be good stewards to him and as well to our children. And we need to be to lead by example. Fathers, your children watch what you say and do. So as you begin to raise the fences for them to live under, make sure that you're following that same guideline. The Lord's Prayer, and everybody knows that Jesus taught us to pray, begins with our Father. It begins with an acknowledgement of not only that God is a supreme being, but one of a father and child relationship. As we look at it, Jesus said, after this manner pray. He didn't mean say these same words all the time, but he says in this manner. This is a type style of way we should pray. And it's the same way as we approach our earthly fathers in some ways. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And a side note that Jesus put on here, for if you forgive men their trespasses, heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So let's look at how this prayer shows this relationship. Our Father, faith and trust to God himself being our Father in the parent and child relationship, which are art in heaven. Unlike some people who have fathers that have deserted their children, God will never desert you. We know where he is. He is in heaven, and he said that you can always come boldly before his throne of grace and receive help in the time of need. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He is there. Hallowed be thy name. He is worthy to be praised. Remember some kids, how they used to say, my dad can beat up your dad. I'm proud of my dad. I'm praising my dad. My God, a big dad. I got a big God, and he's my father. He is my father. Praise God. And I tell you what, he's bigger than all the other false gods in this world, and he will throw them down in the end. How he's worthy to be praised. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom's come. Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God is in you. What does this mean? It means exactly what it says. The kingdom of God is within you. You are now adopted into the being an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ as a son or daughter of God. And the kingdom of God is in you. Our job as the kingdom is to go out and bring others into that same kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. Dad, can I have the keys to the car? Will you provide for me? What we got in the fridge? Same thing. We're asking God, our Father, the Heavenly Father, the same thing. We're asking him to be our provider. As our children, we should be providing for them as fathers. He provides for his children. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Teaching us to forgive others as we are forgiven. As we teach our children the same thing. We teach them the golden rule. We teach them to love. We teach them not to hate. We teach them not to backbite and to fight back. That would be a good father. Teach forgiveness as God has taught us. Lead us not into temptation. Direct their paths. Fathers, direct your children's path to the correct path. Direct them to the Lord first to have a relationship with God. And at the same time, you can direct their lives into the right way they should be going. If you let the child go by himself and you do not allow him to have instruction, you just let it sit there and say, I don't care if you go to school. I don't care if you drive. I don't care what you do. Just go out on your own. Get out of my house and get away from my face. You will have a child that's going to cause you a problem and hurt in the end. Deliver us from evil. Have you ever had one of your children come back from school and somebody's did something bad to them from one of the other kids? What do you do? Kid, go up there and fight for yourself? Or does your parent, do you as a father or a mother go up to the school and usually fight the losing battle with the school to try to protect your child? My son, Christopher, here had some kid hit him for no reason at all. And we went up there and nothing was really done about it. And the thing was, he got suspended with the other kid, which wasn't fair because he didn't do anything. So many times, it doesn't matter. Both parties get in trouble for something that the other one didn't do. But as a parent, we went up there, we argued and lost. But at the same time, we wanted to deliver him from evil. That's our job. If you see your child going the wrong way, you jump in there. You help out. And then the last part, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Give it to him. It's his, not ours. There are many examples of good and bad fathers in Scripture. None of the fathers in Scriptures were perfect. You're not going to be perfect as a father. But we can see the differences of those who did instruct their children correctly. Here's the brief one on Abraham my son was talking about earlier today. Abraham is known as a friend of God and the father of Israel and the father of faith. How good was he as a father? The father of Israel, actually. One of the worst I'm going a little bit too far. His son followed his exact example that Abraham did. He manipulated the truth twice. Abraham, when he was going near the cities, told him to say, Sarah, say that I am your brother. That way, when they look at you, they will not kill me for your sake, because you're fair to look upon. She was pretty, even at 90 years old, I guess. I don't know how old she was at that time, but and he probably 50 at the time, but he said to do that. He did that, and guess what? Isaac did the exact same thing. He followed his father's example. They watch you. They'll do as you do. That lie got my father out of trouble. I'm going to do the same thing. But the same example and the same problems that Abraham had when God had to correct somebody before it happened to Isaac the same way. Who do you think is one of the worst fathers as a godly example in the Bible? The mighty King David. He was probably the worst father there was. He did not discipline his children, but he let them run wild. Tamar, the daughter of David, was raped by her own brother, Ammon, and David did nothing. Absalom, another son of David, waited 2 years and then came up and said, "You know what, Dad? You know, I want to bring all my brethren together and we'll have this feast." He says, okay. He said no, but he said okay. And he said specifically, Absalom said specifically, "I want Ammon to be there." Okay, Ammon to be there. So when Ammon was drunk with wine, when he was a little unstable, he killed him. So now you got, because of a father that did not discipline his children, have one daughter that was raped, nothing corrected. Now one son that's a murderer of the rapist because his father wouldn't correct that. And now, because Absalom had killed his brother, what did David do about it? Again, nothing. And Absalom, you know what he did? He started sitting over there at the gates when people were coming in, talking to him. He says, "You know what? If I was king, this place wouldn't be like this. You know, you can have more in your life. You'll have, you know, I don't think the kingdom's running the way it should be." And so Absalom himself started to bring men unto his side, and he actually rebelled against his father and his kingdom and went to take away his kingdom, in so much that even David himself had to run from his own son. Absalom was finally killed. But you see, this one thing could have all been stopped if David would have disciplined his family and taught them the right way. All could have been prevented. David had a problem, of which a lot of places have, is he was taking care of all the public life instead of his own household. Moses had the same problem. But his father-in-law, Jethro, had enough wisdom in him. His sister says, "This is too much on you." His sister says, "Get help." He says, "Get help. You can judge the hard cases, but you're sitting there judging everybody that comes up all day long. You're just going to die an early death, basically. It's just too much for you." So he told him to appoint out of each tribe a certain amount of people that can help judge, and the big things that they couldn't decide on, to bring them up to him. Well, that's what the church does. Pastor can't do it all. Neither can the apostle. Neither can the evangelist. We're all one big family. And so in that, as we've seen that in Acts, when the first deacons were actually created, was because they couldn't do all the works and the Grecian women were being neglected. And so he appointed deacons to wait tables. Now, I know deacons have more different roles in the church today, but basically they were servants. And I think something Pastor told me about, one of the things before becoming a true deacon and stuff, start with the bathroom, start with the table, start cleaning up the halls before getting up in the pulpit and teaching or doing other things. If you're faithful in the little, you'll increase. God will increase you. That wasn't even part of my notes, but it's for free. Eli and Samuel both were priests and prophets of the Lord, and both prophets had problems with their sons. Why? Just like we just heard. Have you ever heard this, the same thing? You know, those preacher's kids, they're the worst. They're the worst. They're the worst sinners of all. Well, a lot of the preachers, just same as Eli and Samuel, they're busy about taking care of the church. They're taking care of the problems of the congregants that's constantly coming to them, dealing with the counseling, and they neglect their family because they don't really hire enough help in the church, number one. They take too much upon themselves, and they neglect their own family. That's the same thing that happened to Eli. He was serving the people. Samuel was doing the same thing, and he neglected his own family. Being a good father takes work and commitment. Many quote, spare the rod and spoil the child. But before quoting that, they should know the reason for this text. A good father wishes the best for his children. In Proverbs 3:11-12, it says, my son, despise not the chastising of the Lord, neither be you weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. He delights in him. Fences and rules were erected for our protection and guidance. Consequences known are positive reinforcements to help one go in the right direction. The main example, the easiest example that most people can understand, is the light socket or the hot stove. Every time your kid goes up there to touch, when they're toddlers, to touch the hot stove, you slap their hand until they stop going to that stove. Sometimes that don't work. They touch the stove, they get burnt, and then they'll never do it again. That's usually the type of people like me. But it's to protect them from the fire and to steer them away from ever going to that back to that stove. The same way, God's commandments. It's to teach us to go in the right direction because he knows where the other direction is going to take you. It's take you to prosperity. It's not going to take you to a life of godliness and righteousness, but it's going to lead you to death. Oh, one of my favorite verses. Children, all children. Here, listen to this, but I will explain it afterwards. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Oh, I love that. Children, you got to obey your parents. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What was the promise? That your days may be long upon the earth, that it may be well with you, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Even ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Paul warns fathers against nagging, because when we look at what these words mean, it means something more when he's talking about provoke not your children to wrath. Paul, all right, my son's pointing at me for nagging, I guess. Paul warns fathers against nagging their children to the point where they feel helpless to achieve parental expectations, impossible expectations that the parents give to them. This certainly was a revolutionary concept in a society where the father's authority was to be absolute. Actually, the Greek term father is patera here, and sometimes was also used to mean parent. So Paul may have been addressing both parents. Parents who constantly goad their children, which may cause them to fall into a state of perpetual resentment. Instead, parents should train and instruct their children. The first term here, nurture or paideia, is the word which we derive the word pedagogy. I can't even say that, pedagogy. I do my Greek better than my English. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Pedagogy. It can refer to a discipline, but normally contains a broad meaning of education, the entire training and instruction of the young. The term admonition is nothesia, is a narrow term referring to training by word or by instruction. Now, when I used to get in trouble as a kid, I didn't get much spankings, but I got those long, long, long lectures. Spank me and get it over with, please. I would take that rod of correction any day to the long instruction that I so desperately really needed. That it wasn't the spanking that would actually have stopped me from doing the thing I shouldn't have done in the first place. It was the long talking to afterwards. The commandment that is being taught here, though, is the one that the Pharisees broke. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother. In Matthew 15, 3 through 6, and this is Jesus speaking, but he answered them and said to them, why do you always transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth his father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. See, the Jews had a different book of traditions in the Talmud, which they actually added that this one phrase that, you know, if you say it is a gift, you are no longer bound by that part of the law. Pretty convenient. You know, if I could sit there and pick what rules I want to follow and not follow. And they picked that one there that, you know what, I don't have to honor my father and my mother. And it doesn't matter who you are, you still need to do that today. So the question I've got to ask you now, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? That's a slang that's been going around for quite a long time, which denotes ownership of another. You hear people when they're shooting basketball, somebody says, who's your daddy? And what they're trying to say, I own you in that shot. I own you on this basketball court. But in life, who's your daddy? Who owns you? Who is your daddy? Had a discussion with a gentleman not too long ago here, and it was concerning about certain sins. And this is one of the things I was speaking to him about. We were just talked about earthly fathers. Now look at spiritual fathers, people that think that they can sit there and live in their sin and still be saved. And I'm not talking about sinning and you're automatically going to hell. What I'm talking about is complete rebellion. A lifestyle sin. And in this, he was talking about, well, he's still a Christian because he believes in Jesus Christ, but he wants to live this lifestyle which is completely against what God has called. Well, I got news for you. There's a lot of commandments instead of one lifestyle. And we cannot excuse our lifestyle by saying that, you know what, I'm going to choose what laws I'm going to obey, just as the Pharisees did. They tried to choose what laws they were going to obey. The whole world, all Scripture, is inspired by God, not just some of them. And we're going to see who the Father really is. Which Father are you actually following? Who is your daddy? In John 8, 31 through 33, then Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him. Now notice, these are the Jews that believed on him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most people forget that first part when they quote this. It says, if you continue in my word, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not, you shall know the truth and the truth sets you free. You can know the truth to a point, but if you're not continuing in his word, you don't have the whole truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. You don't have that. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How says, you shall be made free? Remember that the child should be obeying the father. We see here that the Jews believe that their physical relationship with Father Abraham was enough to set them free from bondage. Yet, they were under the subjection of Rome when they said this. As a matter of fact, when they was asking to crucify Jesus, who did they say they were under? We be Caesar's. We be under Caesar's. What is your no? They actually proclaimed Caesar as their king. John 8, 38 through 45 says, I speak that which I have seen of my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. There's two fathers here he's talking about. And he's talking to the religious people at this time. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Even then, the Jews knew God as being the father. Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, you would have loved me, for I proceedeth forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You can't hear me. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Very simple. You have two fathers here. You have God the Father and the father of the devil. Jesus told them straight out. Were these guys murderers, fornicators at the time? Were they? Maybe in their heart there was. They were not the Gentile nations that they were proclaiming, because they were proclaiming their faith of being the physical seed of Abraham. That's just like my son and I was looking at some of the things on birth certificates not too long ago this morning. And it has in the place saying religion. And on the date of birth, somebody puts Christian. Some put Muslim. Some put a whole set of other things. But just because the father is saved does not make the child saved. They are going to have to make that decision on their own. And as they get into the age of accountability. And so this was the same thing the Jews were relying on. Is, you know what? We are of the physical seed of Abraham. But they were not of the seed of Christ. The two spiritual fathers, God and the devil, you either belong to one or the other. Which is the kingdom of the light or the kingdom of darkness? No one can become a son of God by being naturally born into a Christian family or attending a Christian church. The Jews we spoke of believed that their physical genetics would entitle them to be a son of God, but that is not what the Bible says. In Romans 8, 12 through 17, Paul tells us, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you should surely die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who are you being led by? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It is the Spirit itself that beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Now we've gone full circle. We've completed it. Who's your daddy? The Bible tells us it is those who are led by the Spirit. Father of the Year, I am not nominating God the Father today. It's really that simple. Now, if you've heard this message and you did, and you were like me and you did not have a physical father as a role model when growing up, spiritual Father God is always there. And for you fathers who are neglecting your duty as a parent, so you don't get along with your ex-spouse and you've been divorced, or you have fathered a child and not got married and will not because you two cannot be compatible in capability. Do not let your children suffer. Do not let your children suffer. God did not let us suffer, but he provided a way for we can be adopted into his family. And regardless if we want to be in that family or not, God's love is still there. He still desires us to be there. I wasn't going to do the whole story of the prodigal son, and I'm not going to today, but I will talk a little bit about it. It's a normally spoken of when we speak about Father's Day. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child the way it should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. He'll come back. He will return." And that's the whole story of the prodigal son. Two sons, actually both of them prodigals. One was in the house and one was out. One said, "Father, give me my inheritance that falls upon me." Why is father still alive? Well, his father divided up the spoil and he went to another country. He wasted it. And as he was going through trouble, we see that when he finally does return, after everything else has gone wrong, that he said, "In my father's house, even the servants are fed better than this, or treated better than this. Even the servants are. And I'm a son. I'm just going to ask him to make me a servant." But when he came back, he restored his sonship to him because he loved him so much. But before that happened, it says that as he was approaching, his father saw him from a distance. He was looking for him. He was waiting for him. God is waiting for you today to make the decision of allowing him to be Lord in your life, to be the father of your life, the dad of the year, the dad of all time, Father God. Now, Father, we just thank you for this time and this that we have here with you, and we just glorify you and praise you, Father. We thank you for always being there for us and watching for us, Father. I just ask, Lord, that you would anoint those who hear this message to be able to receive you as Father and Lord of all, to trust you in everything, Lord, to put their lives in your hand, Lord, because you love us with such a great love, Lord, that you're wanting to be our Father. You want to protect us. You want to help us and direct us in the right path, Lord, and you want us to come to you as a child and have a relationship with you, Father. I just ask right now that you would open the eyes and the ears and the hearts of those people listening that do not know you, Father, to come to know you, Lord, Savior, and Father of all. And we just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.